this morning in our sermon series, But Why? Exploring God Through a Child's Eyes. And this morning's question is from Penelope. So Penelope's question this morning, and we're going to see a little video of Penelope asking her question. We ready for that? Okay.
Can Jesus really hear us when we pray?
Can Jesus really hear us when we pray? How can he hear us? All right. This is a great question, Penelope. Thank you for asking it. Can Jesus really hear us when we pray? Here's why this question is kind of hard. Because the very simple answer, of course, is yes. We could say, yes, absolutely, Jesus hears us when we pray. But it doesn't work out exactly like we want it to. You know, what we want, I think, to answer this question is thank you, Liam, for letting me borrow your walkie-talkie. But the reality is, this is what we want when we have a prayer request for Jesus. When we want to talk to Jesus, we want like a special walkie-talkie that we can talk directly to Jesus. We could say, you know, Jesus, this is what I need, over and out. And that he will respond specifically on this. If we could just have something very specifically like this, that was just my Jesus walkie-talkie, that I could just approach him, talk to him, and then he would respond just through that, then we would just know, of course he hears us. But it doesn't exactly feel like that, does it? Like most of the time we think, did I say it right? Did I say enough? Did I say too much? Was I on the right frequency for God to hear me? Did he hear me? Is there some way that I can know? You know, throughout the Old Testament, a very frequent thing that happened for God's people, for Israel, is that they would encounter people that would say, where's your God? Where's your God? Because our God is this idol that lives in this temple here. We know where our God is. We can walk up and look at him. And Israel was constantly tempted to create idols so that, like the neighboring nations, they could say, look, here is our God. He lives right here. We can see him. We can go to him and talk to him. But the God of the Bible, the one true God of the universe, is not like that, is he? He's invisible. He's present everywhere. He is all-knowing and all-powerful. And yet that mysterious presence of God makes it hard for us to know if he's really there. It forces a different level of trust. Now, in the Old Testament, right, they at least had a temple that they could go to see. Right? And talk to the priest or to go there and to see where God would dwell with his people in the temple. And so for us, the question remains, can Jesus really hear us when we pray? Now, I want to answer this kind of in two parts, both parts of this question. Can Jesus really hear us when we pray? And how can he hear us? But the first answer is, yes, he can hear us. Because Jesus is our high priest. Because Jesus is our high priest, he can really hear us when we pray. The book of Hebrews spends a lot of time talking about how the newness of what we have in Jesus is better than any of the stuff that the people of God had in the Old Testament. That the reality has showed up. And that we have something far greater in Jesus. And one of the things that it discusses is this idea of Jesus being our priest. In chapter 7, the writer to the Hebrews says this, there were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. He is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless. unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners, and he has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first, and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as the sacrifice for the people's sins. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness, but after the law was given, God appointed his son with an oath, and his son has been made the perfect high priest forever. So in the Old Testament, for the people of God, there were really three main roles in which God would use human agents to accomplish his purposes amongst his people and in the world. And that was the prophet, the priest, and the king. The prophet was the one who would represent God to the people. The priest would represent the people to God. And the king represented God's rule among the people and in the world. So this morning, I want to focus on what it means for the priest. So if God was to meet with his people, the way in which he was doing this is that he would communicate to his people through the prophet. So the prophet represented God to the people. And the priest is the one who represented the people to God. So the priest was representing the people to God, both in sacrifices. That's what Hebrews talks about, right? That the priest would offer sacrifices for sin, and also in prayers to God on behalf of the people. And this was accomplished in the temple. Now, the people would then be a kingdom of priests to the world. And so the way in which God was going to communicate with the world was through his people, right? But this ability for God to speak to his people through prophets and for the people to approach God through priests happened in the temple. Now, that makes sense for us, but Jesus actually comes to represent all three, prophet, priest, and king. Jesus speaks on behalf of God to us. Jesus, as the author to the Hebrews says, he is the one who offers a sacrifice, not daily as the priest did, because he doesn't have to sacrifice for his own sins because he was perfect, but once for all, he offers a sacrifice for us, and then he forever lives to pray for us. Did you catch that in the Hebrews passage? That not only does Jesus hear our prayers, but he prays, intercedes on our behalf before God the Father. So how is it that he is going to hear our prayers, though? Well, certainly God is all-knowing and can hear and act anywhere. But Jesus took on flesh, right? Jesus took on flesh and he was present amongst us. But then he left. So how can he hear us now? Right? In the Old Testament, they could go to the temple, right, and see the priest. In the New Testament, the disciples could go and talk with Jesus. But what about us now? What about us now? How do we approach God in this way? Because God has now come near to his people. Right? The New Testament declares that because the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us and among us, that we, the people of God, are a temple. That we are the temple of God, where God dwells with his people. And so God is not far away, and we don't need another mediator between us and God, because Jesus is God and he is our mediator. And he is near to us. And in the world now, We are the temple of God, and God is near to us. But that doesn't solve our tension, does it? Like, even to say that sounds great, but you're like, that sounds awesome, except if I could choose, I think maybe I'd rather have the walkie-talkie version. Like, if I could choose, I'd rather have the walkie-talkie version or just Jesus here with me, where I could just go talk to him, right? If I could choose, that would be better. But here's the problem with that. If we had a walkie-talkie version of prayer, you know what we could do when we didn't want to talk with Jesus? We could just shut it off or put it away. We would be in charge of when we get to communicate with him. There's something about the mysterious way in which God is present with us that forces a new and different level of trust. One that you're not actually in control of. One that you're not the determining factor in. Where you're not in charge of how it works. But isn't that how it works when we come before an almighty God? We can't be in control of how it works. A different level of trust is required for us. But it's actually far greater. This is what Jesus tells us. Jesus says to his disciples, but in fact, in John 16, he says, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. Did you know that Jesus says very clearly, it's better for you if I'm not here? How many of you actually believe that? It's better, you can follow Jesus better with him not being here. Because that's what he says. Now, why would he say that? And why don't we actually believe that? Well, I think it's because we don't really understand what we get when we believe in Jesus and get the Holy Spirit. So I want to show you a couple of things from the book of John here that will hopefully connect to this idea of how Jesus can actually hear us. Because the way that Jesus hears us in our prayers is because we have the Holy Spirit. Okay? So Jesus says this, that it's best if I go away. But just before this, he shares a little bit more about who the Holy Spirit is. Now, I want you to notice a few things about this text in John 14. He's going to say a few things here. Okay, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Okay, here's what I want you to notice about this passage, okay? I'm going to underline some things here, okay? So there's kind of three different things that Jesus talks about here. He talks in language about the Father, he talks about himself, and he talks about the Holy Spirit, right? He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, right? But then he also says, no, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. It's an interesting phrase, right? Because orphans, right, that relates to a father language, right? An orphan is someone without father, right? So he uses this fatherly language. But he says, and I will ask and the Father, and he will give you another advocate, right? Who is this? The Holy Spirit. He's going to give you the Holy Spirit. He lives with you now and later will be in you. The Holy Spirit will be in you. But then he also says this, no, I will not abandon you. I will come to you. Wait a second. That's confusing, Jesus. Who's coming? I'm asking the Father, and the Father's going to send the Holy Spirit, and then I'm going to come to you, and you won't be an orphan, but I'm not the Father. Anyone else see a little like, Jesus, what are you doing here? You're using a lot of different language here to say something that I'm not sure. Like, are you confused, Jesus? He goes on and continues the same thing. Soon, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you will also live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Okay. Let's look at the same thing. Right? I will love them, and I'm going to reveal myself to them. You will see me. Right? Since I live, you will live. I am in my Father, and I am in you. Well, wait a second, right? And then he has the Father language, right? I'm in the Father. My Father will love them. We're going to reveal myself to you. But all of this, what did he say was actually going to come to you? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what is going to come and to dwell among them. Here's the reality that Jesus is trying to showcase to us, right? Is this mysterious reality of the Trinity. Oh. Maybe? Yeah. Okay. What we can learn from this passage is that the Father is God. That the Son is God. And that the Holy Spirit is God. All are God. And yet, we also see that there's distinction in the Trinity as well. Right? There's distinction. The Father is not the Son or the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Father or the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Son or the Father. There is only one God in three persons. Now, I do not have a prop or analogy for this. Sorry. Because there isn't one. The reality is, when the disciples hear this, right, they start to always jump ahead and answer something. Just like when Jesus tells them he's going to go to the cross, and they're like, yeah, no, that's not going to happen, right? They always jump ahead because they're not fully able to understand what it is that Jesus is teaching them. That's kind of the point. What Jesus is saying is there is a profound mystery to who God is. That God exists in three persons. And this profound mystery means that as Jesus is teaching there, if you get the Holy Spirit, do you know what you get? You get God the Father and God the Son dwelling with you. Because where one member of the Trinity is, all are present because all are God. So if you want to know if Jesus can hear you when you pray, the answer is yes, because he's with you, because the Holy Spirit is in you. You have direct access to God. Because he will not abandon you as an orphan. The Father is near to you. Jesus himself will reveal himself to you because you have the Holy Spirit. So our ability to have assurance that Jesus will hear us when we pray is because we have the Holy Spirit. And because we have the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus and God the Father present with us. We are invited into that because we have the Holy Spirit. God is not distant. He's not far away. We do not need to have some sort of special access for him to hear us. We don't need to go to a special place for him to hear us. He has come to us. This is why Jesus says, it's better if I leave. Because when I'm here with you, the disciples, walking around with you, there are lots of people who aren't experiencing me right here. Because I'm physically right here. But if I leave and send you the Holy Spirit, I can be present with you. I can be present with you everywhere, always. Because the Holy Spirit is present with you. Okay, so, but how do we know that we have the Holy Spirit? Right? How do we know? Like, what if I really mess up? Like, what if I disobey God? Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What if I struggle to keep the commandments? Does he stop hearing my prayers then? Does he abandon me? The Holy Spirit lives in you if you have Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, if you have faith in Jesus, you have the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you have Jesus. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws and never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit that's living within you. What he said there, right, is you are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. He's saying, if you belong to Jesus, you have the Spirit. There isn't this like special test that you have to pass to make sure that you have the Spirit of God living in you. If you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus. If you are saying, Jesus, save me from my sin, and trusting in him, then you have the Spirit of Jesus in you. You have the Spirit if you have Christ. And if you have Christ, then you have the Spirit, and the Spirit will give life to you and is how Jesus can hear your prayers. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Again, Paul here uses the same type of language that John used that we saw earlier, right? That God's Spirit gives us proof that we are adopted as His children, that we have God the Father. And if we have God the Father, we are His children because we have the Spirit. And if we have the Spirit, we have Jesus, right? All of this is the same idea, that what we have when we have the Spirit of God is we have all of God. We get to experience the glorious mystery of the presence of God. And He is near to us. And Paul goes on to say actually what the Spirit does for us. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. Not only does Jesus hear our prayers because of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit perfects our prayers, which aren't very good. And He hears us, right? This is what Paul is saying to us. It's not just that Jesus can hear our prayers. It's that the Holy Spirit is also praying for us in accordance with God's will, so that our prayers are actually heard by God because they match His will. So how do we know that Jesus hears us? Because He's our priest. He's our priest. Remember, the priest was the one to represent the people before God. And Jesus is our perfect high priest. He died once for all to pay for sin. He sacrificed Himself in our place so that any and all who are trusting in Him are freed from sin. Once for all. Remember what Hebrews said, that the priest had to constantly offer sacrifice for sin. Why? Because every day the priest sinned again, and the people. But Hebrews' point was that actually the priest was still sinning. That was the problem. The priest was still sinning, so the priest had to offer sacrifices even for himself. Jesus doesn't have to do that. He has offered one sacrifice for all of time, died for our sin, and then rose again to never die again. That was the other problem with the priesthood, is that the priest would pray for you, would represent you before God, but then that priest would die and we'd need to get another one. Jesus lives forever. Jesus lives forever. He is our priest for all time, never to die again. And how does He hear us? Well, because of the gospel, because Jesus died and rose again, and we now have access to God through Him, because we have Jesus by faith, we now have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit helps us pray, and is how Jesus hears us. So what now do we do? Well, now we can pray boldly. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for He faced all of the same testings we do, yet He did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. That's right. Amen. The reality is, we have a high priest, and we can go boldly to Him. And because we have the Holy Spirit with us, going boldly to Him, going boldly to His throne room, does not mean going to some place. It means simply going to Him. Because the Holy Spirit is with us. Because Jesus is with us. Because the Father is with us. Friends, we know that Jesus hears us because He is with us. And we can now go boldly. If you read if you're in a Bible reading plan and you get stuck in the passages in the Old Testament describing how the temple was to be built, and like walking through all the details of all of those things, it's really important to actually sit there and read through those things and then remember that what we have in Jesus is like imagining if you were a person in the Old Testament and you could just run straight through all of those things in the temple, straight into the Holy of Holies. If you read through that, you're like, I wouldn't dare do that. Do you not know what happens when, like, that? Like, the high priest gets to go in once a year. That's it. We don't just walk into the Holy of Holies. That's not what we do, right? Remember when God spoke to His people on the mountain and the people were like, Moses, you have fun up there. We're going to stay back here. There's a lot of fire and lightning and smoke. Like, we're not going up there. When the author to Hebrews says that we go boldly to the throne of our gracious God, I don't think, because we're so used to hearing this, that we recognize what that actually means. You don't boldly go into any throne room. Which throne room have you been to recently? Right? Any throne room? Or not even a throne room. Think of the most important person you can think of in our world today. Could you get access to them right now? Just bust down the door and run straight in? Anyone here have that kind of access? Please talk to me after the service. I've got a few things that I'd like to talk through. Right? Like, that's not a thing that we do. Friends, the God of the universe has not only said, I will give you access to the throne room, He has said, I'm bringing the throne room to you. To you. Right to you. If you believe in Jesus, you have access to the throne in your hearts, in your prayers, in your mind, right with you right now. And so we, if we believe that Jesus is our high priest, that we have the Holy Spirit, it means that we should pray boldly. That we should go and we should ask Him. That we should pray for the things that God has put on our heart. That we should pray for things that we're afraid to pray for because we're afraid that He'll say no. And we should keep praying even when we hear nothing. Because if you get access to the throne room, to come boldly into the presence of the God of the universe, and because He is mysterious and awesome, right? I mean, we just walked through this in a very quick way, this most profound Christian truth of the Trinity. And hopefully, you're like, that's too much for me. That's the point. The point is, He's too much for me. He's too glorious and mysterious, and He is God. And if that's true, it means we might not know all the things He's doing. So even when we hear nothing, even when it seems like our prayers go unanswered a lot, we continue to pray because we don't know what He's doing. Even when He says no, we continue to pray and press in boldly because we don't know what He's doing. The assurance that Jesus hears us when we pray is not an assurance that we know what he's doing or that he will answer in the way we want. It's an assurance that he is present with us, that we are not alone, that even in the midst of hearing our prayers, even in the midst of hearing nothing from him and hearing him even tell us no, what we can know is not what he's doing, but that he loves us, that he's with us, and that we are not alone. And that everything that he is doing is getting us to come near to him because he wants us. He wants us. If you bring the throne room to us, it's because you really want us. So we can have assurance that he hears us, that he loves us, and that he's with us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you now. Lord, acknowledging that you are high and lifted up, that you are glorious, that you are all-knowing and all-powerful, that you are mysterious, and that we enter into your presence humbly because you are glorious and mysterious. And Lord, we acknowledge that we often don't know what you're doing. And when we don't know what you're doing, it often leads us not to come boldly to you, but to run away from you. And yet, Lord, you have come near to us. So we don't have to do anything to come back other than to just simply come boldly to you, Jesus. So God, would you assure us that you hear us when we pray, that we have your Holy Spirit within us, and God, that you love us dearly. Jesus, would you do all these things for your glory? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.